In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you, tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness.
Well, we're thinking this morning of the story of God's salvation and how we tell that story in our lives. Now, we're enjoying watching the TV drama series Lost. Some of you may have seen it. It's quite an old series. It's a story of 48 survivors of a plane crash. They find themselves stranded on a mysterious island, and they're forced to work together for their survival. They realize that they're not alone on the island. The story centers around 14 main characters, and all of them have secrets. And the really fascinating thing about the series is that in each episode, you get a bit of the backstory to the characters and their lives before the crash. And it explains a lot about why they are the way that they are on the island. So one of the main characters is Kate. She's in her 20s. She's friendly, but she's cautious. She's naturally suspicious. And she seems to take a special interest in one of the survivors, Ed Mars. Ed has been badly injured in the crash and he's laying dying. One time, Kate visits him and Ed attacks her. He tries, with his remaining strength, he tries to strangle her. She manages to fight him off. And then she quietly encourages Jack, who's the doctor, to put him out of his misery and end his life. And you're left wondering, why does Kate want to get rid of Ed? Until you get Kate's story. Now, without giving too much of a spoiler, Kate is in fact a clever and dangerous high-profile prisoner. Ed, he's the officer in charge of transporting her. He was heavily armed. Now, knowing Kate's story explains why she is the way that she is. Suspicious, paying attention to Ed, wanting him dead, so that her criminal past remained a secret from the survivors. Every life has a story, and we live within that story. And the way that we live begs questions that can only be explained by telling our story. So the lifestyle that you live today, the priorities that you have today, that result in 1,000 tiny daily choices, that result in some bigger life-changing choices, your fears, your dreams, the values you pass on to your children and your family, how you spend your time, how you spend your money, how you use your body, what you say yes to, what you say no to, can be explained, at least in part, by your story. The story within which you live and that makes sense of your life. And that is exactly what is going on in our Bible reading today in Deuteronomy 6, 20 to 25. We see this, a life that begs questions, a life that begs questions. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're listening in to Moses. Moses is the leader of the nation of Israel. He's preaching to them. They're about to enter the promised land, the land that God promised them. They've been wandering a wilderness for the past 40 years. And so in chapter 6, Moses calls them to a faith that's ready for action. And we've seen in this series, it is a faith that will impact every aspect of life. So we saw in verses 1 to 3, it's a faith that drives our obedience. In verses 4 to 9, it transforms our hearts. In verses 10 to 12, it sharpens our memory. In verses 13 to 15, it demands our allegiance. In 16 to 19, it shapes our suffering. And now here this morning in verses 20 to 25, it writes our story. This nation found themselves wandering a remote desert. But just like the survivors in Lost, they had a story that shaped who they were today. And Moses is concerned that when they enter the prosperity of the promised land, they don't rewrite their story, giving themselves all the credit for who they were, rather than God, who deserved it. Moses is concerned that their lives are so distinctly faithful to God that people, especially the next generation, notices and asks why they are the way that they are, that they live lives that beg questions. Look at verse 20. Moses says this, "In the future, when your son asks you, 'What is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you?'" It's a great question for any kid to ask, isn't it? Moses paints a wonderful picture here of a God-fearing family. There are parents whose obedience to the Lord doesn't go unnoticed, and it provokes questions from the kids. In fact, I wonder if you noticed that these are children who have seen such devotion to the Lord in their parents that at least to some extent they identify with their parents' faith. They refer to the Lord as the Lord our God. Now, back in the start of chapter 6, we saw that love for God and obeying his commands was to be talked about in family life. So look at verse 7. It says, "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up." And so natural opportunities to teach children will happen if children see the importance of their parents' faith. So parents, our kids need to see our faith, our obedience to the Lord lived out before them. As in fact do our wider family. Not just our children, and our friends, and our neighbors, and our work colleagues. So what kind of a life is it that asks these questions, that begs these questions? A distinct life. There's many ways we could look at this, but why don't we just whiz down the Ten Commandments? Just very quickly apply them. So people need to see that you have no other gods but the Lord. That you hold lightly to material things. It's one very practical way of showing that. They need to hear you honoring God's name, not taking it in vain or swearing. You bear his name. And one of the applications here, refrain from getting drunk. When your inhibitions go, and you say things that dishonor the Lord. Instead, they need to hear God's word from you. They need to hear you praying for them, with them, offering to. They need to see that the church prayer meeting, life groups, meeting with God's people, that shows your priorities. You're about honoring his name. They need to see you making Sunday worship and time with God's people a non-negotiable in the diary. That's not trumped by sporting fixtures and family events and work. They need to see that you honor and you respect your parents. They need to hear words of life and love from you, not anger and hate and murder. They need to see, if you're married, that you treasure your spouse, that you are faithful to them. And that when you're watching TV or a film, you turn it off or you fast forward when things get too raunchy. And you crucify any temptation to indulge in pornography. They need to see that you can be trusted with other people's stuff. And you don't take advantage with your finances or in the workplace, claiming benefits that are not yours. They need to know that your word can be trusted. That whilst you may well be prudent in what you say and don't say to them, you never lie. They need you to repent of your naturally covetous heart so that they feel your contentment with all the Lord has given you, whether it be scarcity or plenty, illness or health. And perhaps over and above all those things, they need to know that in your struggle and in your failure to live such a life, that grieves you. But it makes you thankful for and rejoicing in Jesus, who lived such a perfect life and died on the cross that you might be forgiven. Now, such a humble, Christ-trusting, godly life begs questions, maybe from your children, maybe from your wider family, maybe from your friends, your neighbors, your work colleagues. And those questions can only be explained by telling your story. So what's the story that believers can tell? That explains their lives. What is the answer believers can give? Well, Faith Ready for Action tells our story in a way that gives credit to God, not to us. Three ways to answer and explain our story. Here's the first. An answer that tells your story of salvation. An answer that tells your story of salvation. Have a look with me at verse 21. Verse 21. So the child asked the question, here's how to answer. So why, what's the big deal with the commands of the Lord? Well, here's the big deal. Here's the answer. Verse 21. Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. See, Moses could have simply told parents to answer their kids with, we obey God's law because God tells us to. Much like a parent might say, obey me because I say so. But if that's all there is, then children might well ask, like Pharaoh did when Moses told him that the Lord had sent him to lead them out of Israel, out of Egypt. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Our parents have got to introduce their children to the Lord here by telling the story of God's gracious and God's powerful salvation. This story was their story. And it explained why they obeyed the Lord, why their lives were the way that they were. Their story was to be told, giving all the credit and all the glory to God. What if you notice the phrase, but God? It's twice in those couple of verses there. This is all about what he has done to transform their lives. So the first, but God, is there in verse 21. It says, but the Lord. And it goes on to tell the story of God's might against Egypt in sending great and terrible plagues to rescue God's people. The second but God is there in verse 23. It says, but he. And that goes on to tell the story of God's gracious deliverance from Egypt to faithfully bring them to the land he promised them. So here's the thing. The son asks the question, Why the law? The answer is a story. And it's the old, old story of the Lord and his love. Here's why they are the way they are, why they're devoted to obeying the Lord. He saved them. They're his people. They're saved for him. You see, every life, your life, my life, has a story. And we live within that story. And the way that we live begs questions that can only be explained by telling our story. So how do you tell your story? How do you explain why you are the way that you are, if people ask? I wonder if you've noticed how very easy it is to tell a story that makes you the hero of the show. I find myself doing this in kind of unconscious and often sometimes blatant ways all the time. That essentially gives me credit for my success and my achievements and kind of subtly kind of pushes the blame to either others or circumstances for my sins and my failures. And we do it all the time. The reason that Kate, at the start of the Lost series, wanted Ed dead was that she was ashamed of her real story. She wanted to rewrite her story in a way that made her look better than she really was. You know, if you're a Christian, your story isn't actually particularly flattering. It really isn't. But it's wonderful, and it explains a God-devoted, God-obedient life. And it goes something like verses 20 to 23. Just have a look at them as I kind of translate them into a New Testament version. I was a slave of the world's values, of my own sinful, selfish desires, and to the enemy's schemes. I was heading for hell for eternity. But the Lord brought me out with his mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, in first century Jerusalem as he hung on the cross, where Jesus paid the price for my sin. He took the hell that I deserve for me in my place as my substitute. But he brought me out of there and to bring me into his kingdom through his resurrection to give me eternal life, knowing him now, but then in his new heaven and his new earth that he's promised to all who repent and believe forever. That is a Christian story. The story within which we should live our lives. And such a humble, Christ-honoring, godly story answers the questions that are asked from a humble, Christ-trusting, godly life. So when you tell your story, explain why you are the way you are. Do you paint yourself as the hero, as the savior? Does the story you tell give you credit for your successes and achievements? And kind of slide the blame to others and your circumstances for your sins and your failures? Or does your story have Christ as the hero, the savior? Is that how you see, how you explain your life? Because every life has a story, and we live within a story. What is your story? How do you explain the way you are? Does your life tell a clear story? The Lord is my savior. Well, there's a second way here that a believer can answer and explain their story. An answer that tells your story of God. An answer that tells your story of God. Look at verse 24. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God. And this is, we obey God because he tells us to. So the family have now been reminded of who the Lord is, what he's done for them. He is their savior. And so now when the parents say, we obey the Lord because the Lord says so, well, the answer has weight. It's compelling. God is their mighty Lord. He's their gracious savior. And they're to obey him. They're to fear him because he's shown himself to be greater. He is their reason for being. You know, by nature, our hearts are well summed up by Emma Watson. She says this, don't let anyone tell you what you can and can't do or achieve. Do what you want to do and be who you want to be. Really interestingly, in Harry Potter, Emma, as Harry's friend Hermione Granger, together it sees them both Harry and Hermione, time and again, they self-sacrifice what they want to do. They sacrifice who they want to be for a greater cause. They serve a greater cause. And yet in the real world of muggles or in real life human beings, our hearts chime in tune with what she says. Do what you want to do and be who you want to be. Because if we're honest, self-interest and self-fulfillment, we see that as our supreme right. And that's almost been kind of engraved into our secular consciousness as the ultimate thing. Our sinful nature puts ourselves first. So I am, in fact, my greatest cause. But it must not be so for believers. There is a greater cause than themselves that they serve. Verse 24, the Lord commands them to obey and to fear him. So the story of God, that he is Lord of your life, not only your gracious Savior, but your King whom you've submitted to, that is to shape the lifestyle you live today, the priorities you have today that result in 1,000 tiny daily choices and many bigger life-changing choices, shaping your fears and your dreams, the values you pass on to your children, how you spend your time, how you spend your money, how you use your body, what you say yes to, what you say no to. Every life has a story, and all of us live within that story. What is your story? How do you explain the way that you are? Maybe you feel, actually, I'm not sure what my story is. And to be fair, in many people in our culture are not aware of a bigger story that we're living within. And so it is a case of living for here and now, making the most of here and now, pursuing personal happiness at all costs. It's being who you want to be, doing what you want to do. But for the believer, does your life tell a clear story? The Lord is my God, saved by him and ruled by him. But then thirdly and lastly, third way for believers to answer and explain their story, an answer that tells your story of eternal life. An answer that tells your story of eternal life. Have a look at verse 24. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we're careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. So look, here are the benefits of obeying the Lord so that they might prosper and be kept alive. Israel was consistently warned that to turn away from the Lord would result in their enemies overpowering them and them being ultimately defeated and turned out of the promised land. And of course, that is sadly what happened to them. But if they carefully obeyed the Lord as the Lord commanded, verse 25, that would be their righteousness. Now, let's be clear here. That does not mean that their obedience earned them being right with God. That would go against the whole of what this passage is about here. These were people who God had already rescued. He'd saved them. By saying this will be our righteousness, they were simply saying, we shall enjoy the blessings of everything being right in our family, in our society, in our relationship with God. There's a sense of wholeness and of kind of well-being and things being as they're meant to be. And this righteous living can be glimpsed in part in believers' lives today, although it's very much in part. We live with so much brokenness. We are a work in progress. And there's so much brokenness in our lives. But ultimately, this righteousness here, it looks forward, as 2 Peter 3 verse 13 says, it's in keeping with his promise. We are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells, where for all eternity, everything will be as it should be. Now, if you're a Christian, your story, it not only looks back to the Lord's amazing salvation in sending Jesus to rescue you from hell for relationship with God. It not only is about the present as God rules over you as Lord in your life, in every area, in the whole of life, but your story also looks forward, claiming his promise that all who trust in him as Savior, all who submit to him as Lord, we inherit eternal life forever with him. And if you've never turned from your sin of writing your own story so that you're at the center of that, the hero of it, and realize how shocking that is in God's sight, how offensive that is to God. If you've never repented of that, turned from that, and seen that it's all about Jesus. If you've never put your trust in Jesus for forgiveness, where he paid the price for your sin at the cross, why not today? That is the invitation that Jesus gives you today, to put your trust in him for salvation, to submit to him as your Lord and God. You know, if you're anything like me, don't know how you felt as we've gone through this passage, but if you're anything like me, so often, I don't live the life that I should live. That begs questions, where wholehearted devotion to the Lord makes those around me ask, why? Why is he like that? And here's why. It's because my story, although it is wonderful, and it is life-changing, in the busyness of life, and when trouble comes, or for a whole host of other reasons, my story becomes less clear in my mind. And I lose that spring in my step that heaven-bound people should have. And I need my eyes lifted to see more clearly all that Christ has done for me in dying for my sins, all that he's doing today, his sovereign rule today as Lord and God, and what he will do, eternity ahead with him, eternal life. And so, church family, in the words of an old hymn, tell each other the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story softly, with earnest tones and grave. Remember, I'm the sinner that Jesus came to save. Tell me the story always, if you would really be, in any time of trouble, a comforter to me. Tell me the same old story, when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. In other words, when I've lost sight of that big picture, of the gospel story, I'm living my own impoverished little story, and I'm glorying in that. And just seeing here and now. or tell me the old story of Jesus and his love. And when I'm dying, when the Lord's bright glory is dawning on my soul, tell me the old story. Christ Jesus makes you whole.